In our new series called Survivalist, we acknowledge that living in a COVID-19 world can be a terrible burden. We understand what it's like to be quarantined, to be sheltered away from family and friends. It's a scary time. People are vulnerable to the virus itself, and it has caused many deaths around the world. We miss the college basketball season, or at least the tournament at the end, and we've still adopted a March Madness mentality, which is survive and advance. Survive this day. Do whatever it takes. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to bring fulfilling happiness. But survive today, advance to the next day, and do it all over again. But then Peter comes along in his second letter. And he reminds us that in difficult times, we don't have to just survive. We don't have to face just getting by hour, minute by minute. Instead, we can thrive. When you thrive spiritually, it affects the emotions. It can affect our mental aspect and outlook on life. Some say even affects us physically. How do we do that? Well, Peter reminded us last week when we started this series that the key, and he does the same thing this week, the key is the Bible. The key is getting back to God's Word, reading it every day, studying it. And that's what we've been trying to do to impress upon you the reason that this is so important. Use this time to get to know God and His Son Jesus even better than you do now. Now, inevitably, we know people, or when we're allowed out of our houses again, we meet people who want to know how an ancient book filled with mistakes is going to help us. I had that conversation recently even about the reliability of the Bible and the fact that we can trust it. Many argue that Bible authors simply offer their own opinions. It's not really God's words, it's their words since they wrote it. And so what Peter does in this first chapter, he addresses that belief and the question, can we trust God's Word? And so we're at verse 12 today. We finished off with 11 last week, so we want to pick up with verse 12. But 12 through 15, interestingly enough, gives us the key to the whole book. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So what Peter is saying is, I'm going to die soon. The Lord has revealed this to me. He's made it clear to me. I'm going to die soon, which was true. Most historians believe that Peter was executed in Rome within a year of writing this letter. And so he says, listen, I need to get something across to you. You know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to repeat it over and over again. The stakes are too high. I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stop mentioning, get back to the Word. Study the Word. Know the Word. Now, I know what he's talking about. I do the same thing when I frequently mention our mission. When we purposefully transform our lives, change our lives, grow closer to God through service, through being with brothers and sisters in Christ. That we thrive. That we start thinking like Jesus. And we start living like Jesus. I do the same thing when I repeatedly say the need for you to get involved in church, to be active in a small group, especially now, even though it's online, it's an opportunity for you to be with fellow Christians, to encourage you during this time. I keep teaching these things so that when I die, oh, about 100 years from now, you will hopefully remember and act on these things. Peter says, now I'm going to write it to you. You've heard me speak. I'm going to put it in black and white so you can sit and read this letter so you can refer to it even after I'm gone. And interestingly enough, that's exactly what we're doing now. Some 2,000 years later, we're referring back to his words. So we have Peter's words, but more than that, we can trust Peter's words. Look at this. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We didn't make up anything. We didn't try to fool you at all. But we're giving you the truth. How many of you watch Law and Order? Raise your hand out there in your own homes. Go ahead. Okay. A lot of you. Now, those who didn't raise your hand, how do you avoid Law and Order? It's on like 20,000 times every week on 35 different channels. It's like a mattress sale. There is not a day in Franklin when mattresses are not on sale somewhere. So if you watch Law and Order, you learn things from it. And one of the things you learn is that eyewitness testimony is far stronger than hearsay. So what Peter says, these aren't fairy tales, what I'm telling you. These aren't things that we have just made up. In fact, he says, there are people who are still alive right now at the time of his writing this letter. There are people still alive who can prove that we're wrong if we lie. It would be silly for us to lie because they know what we're doing. They were there with us, but we're not lying. We're eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Now think back to Acts 2. The day of Pentecost, when the church began, Peter was preaching the sermon. We have his recorded. And it says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we disciples are all witnesses of it. We are sharing the truth with you, truth that we have seen, truth that we have experienced. We're not using deception. We're not using illusion or hocus pocus on you. We saw it with our own eyes. You know, from time to time, I will have individuals say, hey, David, listen, I just found this book, and it promises to unlock all the secrets of the Bible. And I say, no, you didn't. Or they'll say, hey, David, there's a group of people on the internet, and they have discovered these truths that are in the Bible. It's sort of like a puzzle, and you put it all together, and then you have more knowledge about everything going on. No, you didn't. Or they'll come up and they'll say, David, there's this preacher out in California. I'll say, stop right there. No, you didn't. See, we have everything we need in the scriptures. All that is true, all that is necessary to live life for God, we already have. Now, I want to know more about heaven. I want to know more about the future, about the end of times, about all the things that fall into place. Yeah, I'd like to have that knowledge. But the Bible promises that we won't know end time dates. We won't know all the players. We won't know all the details. And if someone tells you they've got it figured out, that they've found the hidden secret to understanding the Bible and the book of Revelation, run. Because they don't have it. Read the Bible. See what it says. And be ready, regardless of how, regardless of when. Be faithful. Be prepared. It's not about what we don't know. It's about who we know. It's about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, Peter's not through with this, though. I mean, he wants to drill it down to the foundation of our lives. Jesus received the honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Chapter 9 in the book of Luke. I'd like for you to read that later. Basically, what happens is that Jesus goes up on top of a mountain for prayer. He takes Peter, James, and John with him, and they fall asleep like they normally do. And Jesus' appearance is transformed. His clothes turn a dazzling white. And when the apostles wake up, they see Jesus really in his heavenly glory, what he will look like in heaven as far as the brightness, and they are so moved. And then Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament superstars, they join. And so they're all three up there. The apostles are looking up there, and Peter says, "Let's build shelters or places of worship or tabernacles, depending on the translation that you use. Let's build them. Three. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus." Now, what he hasn't figured out, this is sort of an insult, because he's thinking not as fast as he is talking, because he's putting Jesus at the same level as Moses and Elijah. And this is the Son of God. Even Luke, who wrote about this experience, seems a bit embarrassed, because he even adds in his scripture, he did not know what he was saying. And I'm still looking for the Greek words, bless his heart. Because he didn't. He didn't know what he was saying, putting Jesus on the same level as two human beings. And that's when this cloud appeared. And the voice of God says, "This is my Son. I'm proud of him. Listen to him." Now, what's interesting, at this time when they came down on the mountain, there's no record that the three told people about this experience. Maybe to save Peter the embarrassment, maybe they just thought people would think them crazy. But Peter says, now everyone knows. And we were eyewitnesses. This was a sneak peek of Jesus returning to earth in his heavenly glory. But it's not just Peter's words that we can trust. We also have the same prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, you're in darkness without the truth. Well, this is the truth. And we're sharing it with you. And it's going to bring a brightness to your soul. Brightness to your mind. Christ in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension confirm all the words in the Old Testament. So what Peter is doing, and what I want you to see here, he turns us back to the Bible. There's a natural craving on our part for a voice from heaven. You've done this. I've done this. We've all done this. God, listen, I want to do your will. I want to do what's right. Just tell me what it is. Whatever, if you'll just tell me, I will do it. If you'll give me a voice, if you'll give me writing in the sky, I don't care. You tell me, I'll do it. Am I supposed to take this job or that job? And I'm supposed to make this move, buy this house, marry this person? You tell me, I'll do it. We ask for signs. And what Peter is telling us, you don't need signs. You don't need a voice from heaven anymore. You have the Word of God. And you can learn what to do and what decisions to make by reading this, by praying, by seeking wise counsel. It's all you have to do. You don't have to climb up on a mountain and wait for a voice. And it may not specifically deal with your exact situation, but the principles and the truth will guide you. It's what you need. Because these just aren't words in our Bible. The apostles wrote down God's instructions. The apostles said, this is by inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit. They're not from us. They're from God. And when you pick up the Word of God, that's exactly what it is. Just not another name for the Bible. It is the Word of God. Trust this book. If God can't create a book that we can trust, how can He be God? Don't we think, don't we think we can make an impact on an entire generation with Jesus Christ through His words and through the Bible's words? No wonder Peter says, listen, I'm about to die. I have to make sure you get this. I have to make sure that you understand this long after I'm gone. It's always true, no matter what time period you live in, no matter what the culture is that you live in. If we search for new insight and new words, what we're saying is, well, then the Bible is insufficient. And that's the belief Peter is fighting here. You just need the Word of God. And he gets demanding, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. That's what we're hearing. Well, that's how these writers saw things. That's what they believed. Peter says, no way. It's not our interpretation of things. That's not the answer. These are God's words. I mean, if that were the case, we could anticipate mistakes. We could find new ways to understand Scripture. We're not reading the words of some ancient writer that he wrote for himself. We're reading the words of God. And again, Peter is drilling this down. Understand this. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. It was never about us. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried along. Don't you understand that that word there, carried along, that phrase, is inspiration. I've got a little sailboat here. And think of it this way. The sail would be the writer's education, experience, personality. All of those things, his very life. The wind that comes is the Holy Spirit. And the wind is what propels the boat forward. God gives truth to the prophets, to the writers. They write it down using their own personality, their own phrases, and you can see that more readily in the original languages. But even in English, you can see there's a distinct type of writing that each one uses. They are inspired. They're not dictated to. God doesn't come along and say, okay, write this down. He instead says, this is what we're going to learn. This is the truth that I want you to convey. So please convey this. The acceptance of Scripture is an act of faith. True. But not a blind faith. not a blind faith. The Bible is historical. It is credible. It is factual. And that's how we know this. For instance, I don't want to go into, this sounds like school, okay? I don't want it to depress you. I don't want to burden you. But I've got to give you a couple examples of what I mean. First, we know the Bible is historical and factual because of fulfilled prophecy. The Bible accurately predicts the future over and over and over again. Some estimate there are about 450 Old Testament prophecies. One wrong prophecy, and it casts doubt on the entire Bible. But God says, check me out. I love tests. I'm ready. Bring it on. I'm batting 1,000. For example, Isaiah predicted in the Old Testament that a king named Cyrus would rebuild Jerusalem and begin reconstruction of the temple. And when he wrote that in 700 BC, the temple and Jerusalem were still standing. They were not destroyed for another century. Isaiah made his prediction 100 years before Cyrus was even born. Do you know the odds of just 1/4 of the Old Testament prophecies coming true? Now that's about a little bit over 100. You've got one chance in 1 with 118 zeros behind it. Those are the odds. Those, by the way, are the same odds as winning 27 state lotteries in a row by buying just one ticket per lottery. Now, if you ever do that, we need to talk about tithing. These are the same odds as being hit by lightning 24 times in 1 year. And after about the second or third time, people are going to stay away from you. It's just not a good thing. So what we're talking about is it's statistically impossible for 450 or 1/4 of those, 1/4 of those Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled. It has to be God intervening and working. Okay, let's talk about archaeology. And again, I'm not going to give you everything. I could talk for a couple of months about archaeological finds and that prove the Bible's accuracy. Let me give you just a couple. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 was considered a fable for hundreds and hundreds of years until two ancient cities were found in that same area that the Bible speaks of. And they discovered that it endured a cataclysmic event. And there was petrified brimstone all around the same region. Now, does that prove the Bible's truth? No. But it gives credibility to the story behind this one. The story of the walls of Jericho falling down when the people of Israel marched around it and then blew trumpets. That was considered myth until Time magazine in 1990 reported the discovery of a city in that area whose walls fell due to a sudden collapse. Again, it doesn't prove the Bible, but it gives some credibility with the archaeology that's been found. For many years, King David was considered only a legend, much like King Arthur and the knights and Camelot. But archaeology uncovered an ancient stone inscription in 1993 that listed him as king of Israel. I'll just say this, the more we dig, the more we discover the Bible is accurate. And finally, how else do we know? It's the writers. Not only just the prophecy and archaeology, but the writers themselves give credibility to the Bible. Old Testament writers were prophets. And anyone can claim to be a prophet. People do today. They claim, I'm a prophet. They put it on their business card. But not back then. Because if you have a prophet who was wrong just one time, they stoned him to death. If the ancients had a career fair, the line at the be a prophet table would be very short. You just didn't aspire to be a prophet. One mistake and you're gone. Well, these guys wrote 39 books. And when compiled, they become the Old Testament. 39 books to make the Old Testament. This right here is one of my oldest Bibles. This is 1898. I have another Bible that dates back to Civil War times, a little before this one. But it's interesting, as I look at that, over 100 years, well, more than 100 years, what is in here is still in my Bible that I have from 2019. Same words, different translation, but same truth. What Jesus had when he opened the Old Testament scriptures and scrolls, what Jesus had was the same as what was written hundreds of years before that. The Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in the late 1940s, when looked upon that essentially the same Old Testament, the same scriptures that they had back then, are the same scriptures we have today. It's amazing, isn't it? That God preserved his word for us. A word that can be trusted. A word that can be loved. Same goes for the New Testament. You know, we have people from time to time who say, well, a bunch of guys locked themselves up in a room hundreds of years after Jesus, and then they made up all these stories and just created this myth about our Lord. And yet when we look at that, it's not true. That all the scriptures of the New Testament itself, all of those scriptures, again, are credible and historical, factual. We have more manuscripts and older manuscripts than any other work in history. It's the most documented book from all time. If the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, they would be accepted without question and hailed as a major find in human history. But because it's the Word of God, worldly scholars and historians not only disregard it, they attack it. And even those who accept it as truth, they attack. The problem is, if you say, okay, the Bible's accurate, then there is accountability. That means there is a God. Jesus Christ is his Son. He came to earth to die for our sins. And one day he's coming again. And we have to be ready. We have to put our faith and our trust in him. See, we don't worship the Bible. But we worship the one the Bible reveals. I hope that you spend the time, the extra time that you have being quarantined at home, that you will pick up the Bible every day. This is the answer for so many of our questions, for so many of our problems. If you need help understanding the Bible, if you want to use the reading programs, the plans that are on our website, please do. But above that, if you have questions, please email us or call us. It's so important. It was so important to Peter, so important to us, that you understand this is God's Word. Read it. Pray over it. Ask questions. And take this time to grow closer to God. And to his Son, Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, Thank you for your words of truth and words of life. Thank you for being with us in all of our different homes as we look to this study. Thank you for what you do for us. May you find us in your word each and every day. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. I love you.